John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Okay, thank you, Janelle.
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish of them. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is with great thanksgiving that we come to this passage. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes and ears just to hear and to see the truths that are revealed in this passage. May you, by your Spirit, do the teaching, and may you hide me so that I don't distort it. Thank you for this time when we can be together this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to have you turn in your Bibles, maybe it's a page or not, but I want you to just look back at chapter 20. We have an interesting situation here that has caused a lot of wringing of hands by Bible teachers for a long time. If you look at John chapter 20, this is the account of the resurrection of Jesus. And when you come down, let's just kind of look at the last few verses. We studied this last time. In chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "After 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those, are they who did not see and yet believed.'" And then verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, for all purposes, if you read that, you would think that that is the end of the book. I mean, he's kind of wrapped it up, right? He says, verse 30, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written," this is what I'm giving you, "these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
Amen.
And it seems like there ought to be an amen there. It seems like that is a natural place to end the book. But instead, there's this next chapter, chapter 21. And it begins, "After these things." And it's kind of like, well, okay. You just said, "I've given you all these signs, and that's enough, And now he's saying, well, by the way, here's some more.
It's a P.S.
It's an interesting transition. It's an interesting transition, and we're going to I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the book of John. Go all the way back to John chapter 1. As John, the apostle John, who identifies himself in all his writings, and when he talks about himself, how does he identify himself? Right. Whenever you see the apostle whom Jesus loved, that's John speaking of himself, or sometimes other apostles speak of him in that manner. John, the apostle John, obviously had a special relationship with Jesus. He was the one at the Last Supper who was leaning on Jesus, and when Jesus said, there's one of you that's going to betray, everybody said, who is it? Who is it? And they kind of nudged John and said, John, you ask him. You're the close one. You ask him. And so John did. He had that kind of personal relationship. Now let's take a look at John chapter 1. Where in the disclosure in the scriptures of Jesus, where does John start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So where does John start? In the beginning. Before he became... And you go down to verse 14 and 15... And it talks about
where he became flesh.
And so John takes from eternity past and identifies the Word as Jesus. And then he talks about Jesus becoming flesh and he dwelt among us. And all through the Gospel of John, it's all about Jesus in the flesh, right? Until we finally get to the crucifixion. John has all the details on the crucifixion. Then he has just discussed the resurrection. Okay, so John has covered in the Gospel of John, from eternity past, he identifies Jesus as the Word, the name which is Logos, which means in the beginning, the Word, the disclosure. He talks about him in that context and then brings that right up to the time when that person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. And then, when you get to John chapter 18, 19, and 20, you find the disclosure of Jesus being crucified. And then finally, after the crucifixion, what is he talking about? What is it in chapter 20? It is what? The resurrection, right? He's been crucified, and now we're talking about the resurrection. So we have, John has covered from eternity past through the birth of Christ to become a man, through the 3 years of his ministry here on this earth as the Son of God, and the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And that's what chapter 20 ends with. He is talking about the life of Christ from eternity past through his whole ministry here on this earth, through his crucifixion, and then to his resurrection. And at this point he says, there are many other signs, therefore, that Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this the end of the story of Christ? The answer is no. It's not the end. It is the end of this phase of his life and ministry. It is the end of his time in the physical body, in the sense that he has done all these things. And John kind of wraps that up as he writes this gospel and says, there's a billion other things that I could write about his ministry after his resurrection, but I'm not going to write any more of those, because what I have written is enough for you to believe. But then he starts out in verse 20, and what he is going to do in chapter 21, what he's going to do in chapter 21 is he's going to begin to prepare us and the disciples for what is coming. And what is coming? Go to Acts, and what is coming? Pentecost. He is preparing all of the disciples for Pentecost. So, let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. So, this is the revelation of Jesus to the disciples. Now, it is interesting. Several commentators have observed that Jesus appeared only to believers after his resurrection. He did not appear to unbelievers. So we just kind of tuck that away. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, in verse 2, he lists those disciples, and there are 7 listed there. So it is not all of the disciples, but of all of the disciples, the 12 that were chosen, we'll exclude Judas from this discussion. Of all the disciples, 7 of them were fishermen by trade, which is interesting. Interesting. Now, I want you to think back, and we'll look at some of these things in more detail as we go through the scriptures here. But of the disciples, when they were fishermen, when Jesus called them to leave their fishing job and follow him, what did he say to them? Follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. Now, the phrase fishers of men is not necessarily a Christian term. It was used in the society of the day, in the culture of the day. The phrase fishers of men meant somebody who was a leader and a teacher, and drew people to himself by his words.
And Roman
phrase, is that what you're saying? Yes, it was. I don't know if it was a common phrase, but it was used. It's found in the historic literature. So when Jesus called them and said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, he was telling them, I will make you to become leaders and fishers of men. Now, this had not actually happened in their lives up to this point. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias in this way. They were together, and here's the list. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the two sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. It's interesting that they're not mentioned. There's a lot of speculation about who the other two were. But let's look at the first question on your sheet. What is interesting about the order of the disciples as John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists them in verse 2? Who's listed first?
Simon Peter.
Simon Peter is the recognized leader of the disciples. He was always the one, if you remember, who always had his foot in his mouth. He was the one who always spoke up first. He was the one who said, let's do this, let's do that. He was the leader, and indeed he will become the leader. So who's next?
Thomas.
Okay, Thomas. Now, what do we know about Thomas?
He didn't believe in John.
Right. He's until just the last part of the verse before, just a couple verses before this, Thomas had said, "Unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger in those holes, I'll never believe." And in verse 27. And 28, Thomas is addressed specifically by the Lord, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." It is interesting that Thomas is elevated to a status right behind Peter. He had been restored, and the very fact that he is listed in this account, not only listed, but he is second in the list, tells you something about the forgiveness and the restoration of Christ. When he restores, it is complete. It is absolutely without reservation.
Does that give us, I know that's descriptive, it's not prescriptive, but does that give us instruction on how to restore leaders in our Christian community?
It does. I believe that it is an example from the Lord and the Holy Spirit that when he restores, when you ask for forgiveness, when you are forgiven and restored, it's wiped away and you're elevated right back to where you were before. I believe that is absolutely a prescription. Now, what does Peter decide he's going to do? Look in verse 3. Yeah, Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, and they would be the seven that are listed above here. And they said to him, "Okay, we're coming too." Now these are all fishermen by trade, and Peter was a fisherman by trade originally, of course, and for the last 3 years he's not been a fisherman by trade, but we'll come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So the six other disciples that were present with him said, "We're going to go with him." Now, let's go back to the first thing. What does Peter decide he's going to do? And that is, "I'm going fishing." Now, what I put on your sheet is what might have been his motive. Now, this point is roundly debated. Rick Hawks used to talk about this. He said, "Well, I have some of my friends that believe this, and I have some of my friends that believe this, and I believe my friends." So he was taken in the middle of the road. He didn't know, and I don't know either. But what might have been Peter's motivation here?
He didn't know what else to do.
And some believe that his motivation was he didn't know what to do, so he just returned to his old life. So that might have been his motivation. What else might have been his motivation? Peter was married. We know he was. We don't know when, but that's a very good point. So Ken is touching on an issue here. What would the disciples have needed at this point in time? This is in this kind of blank period as far as they're concerned between the resurrection and the Pentecost. They don't know that Pentecost is coming, but it's kind of a blank period for them. So what do they need?
What's next?
They need...
Next thing, Lord.
They need to know what's next. They need to know how they're going to live. How are they going to... I mean... They got to eat, right?
You know, that question has so ministered to me in Elizabeth Elliot, her book, when her husband was taken, that her phrase was, just do the next thing, because she didn't know what the next thing was.
Yep. And at this point in time, we have to understand that the Lord had not given a specific instruction, at least as far as we know, that told them what they were going to be doing here, until he gives them the instruction to go and wait for the power that you will receive. So, the kinds of things that maybe were his motivation is maybe he was returning to his old life. Maybe he just said, well, I think this is all there is to it, and I'm going back to what I used to do. Maybe it was because he needed income. And maybe that was the motivation for all the other disciples. And maybe it was because he just needed to be busy. He was an energetic, go-get-it man, and he wasn't about to just sit around, so he decided, I'll go fishing. So we don't know. There are some people that take a strong position that he was just giving up and going back to his old way of life. I used to believe that, but now as I have looked at this more and more, I'm not so sure.
That was really a bold thing to do. Because if he was a hunted man by the Romans,
yeah,
he was kind of out there.
Yep, could be. Janelle?
Now, when I read the 21:1-14, I read off the paper, but it was missing verse 7 on the paper.
Yeah.
So I was kind of thrown off there. Did you want to leave out verse 7?
The reason I left it off is because it wouldn't fit on the page. And if I put it all on the page, then it only gets this big and everybody says, I can't read this.
That's perfect. No.
Okay. It was the part where Peter recognized Jesus, and I was, where did he recognize him? I couldn't figure it out.
Yeah.
And now I've got it. I figured it out.
Sorry for that. I should have made that a little bit clearer. Sometimes when I have a long passage that I want to cover, I have to make a decision. I either omit some of the verses carefully, or I shrink the font size, and then I have complaints because we have old eyes and I can't read it. So.
Okay, I won't read from your paper anymore, then.
Yeah, I should have pointed that out. I'm sorry. You can read from my paper, but not very much. What is clearly indicated by what happens next? If you look at chapter 21, verse 3, the last half of verse 3, what happens next? They what? They went with them. All the rest of them went out, and And it was similar to what other event? If you look at verses 3 through 6, and I think it's all on your sheet. Those are all there. If you look at verses 3 through 6, that night they caught nothing, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you have any fish? You do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." And they cast therefore, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So, my question is, what should the event have reminded them all of? And I'd like to have you look back to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if somebody would read that for us.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in from the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
So this had already happened. This had already happened. Peter had already seen it happen. So what should it have reminded him of? And the answer is, it should have reminded them all of what they had already seen. And the key statement on this is found in John chapter 15, verse 5. Would somebody look that up and read it for us? John chapter 15, verse 5.
"I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing."
That is a verse that we all should just chisel into our memory. Without me, you can do nothing. I mean, you can be busy, you can be doing a lot of things, but as far as doing anything that is meaningful spiritually and eternally, without me, you can do nothing. And in the event that had occurred to Peter earlier, Jesus had illustrated that to them because they could not catch any fish until he was involved. Now, it is important here that we understand that these episodes with the fishermen, the disciples in general, but these seven fishermen and Peter in specific, because he was the leader, that the episodes that were given by the Lord about catching fish, was it just about catching fish? I mean, was this all about catching fish? You're not going to be a successful fisherman without me? Is that what he's talking about? What had he already told me? If you follow me, I will what?
Make you fishers of men.
I'll make you fishers of men. What you need to understand here, what you need to make sure you're clear about, is these illustrations, these object lessons that Jesus gave to his disciples, and specifically to Peter, were not about fishing. They were about fishers of men. He was telling them, you're going to be fishers of men, and without me, you can do nothing. But with me, what happens? You catch a lot of fish. You're going to do amazing things. Now, next question on your sheet. Who first recognizes the Lord? Verse 7. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is what? It is the Lord. Now, the Lord had stood on the shore and said, did you catch anything? And they said, no. And he said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. And when they did, what was the result?
And it's a plural, so they all participated.
They were pulling that net, and they couldn't even pull the net in. It was so heavy. This is an interesting thing. And the disciple that Jesus loved immediately recognized what? This is Jesus. Now, I don't know that he had better eyesight than Peter. They were about 100 yards offshore, scripture says, which is a football field. So he was at the other end of the football field in the water. And I think John recognized Jesus because of what he had done. He recognized and remembered what had happened before. That's my opinion, but I don't know that for sure.
The original OMG, right?
Right. Chapter 13, verses 21 through 26. Who first recognizes the Lord? Chapter 13, verses 21 through 26. Would somebody read that?
When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. Therefore motioned to him to ask who it was whom he spoke. He said, 26. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon.
So this is the account at the Last Supper where Jesus is identifying Judas as the betrayer, and they're perplexed as to who it is, and everybody is kind of afraid to ask Jesus, and so they give John a nudge and say, you ask him. And the reason they did that is because the apostle whom Jesus loved, John, had this special friendship with Jesus and was right next to him, and so they said, you ask him. And what was Peter's reaction after John has declared that Jesus is the one on the shore? Look at verse 8. What's Peter's reaction?
But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits. dragging the net of fish.
I should have read seven. I'm sorry. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. So he is about a football field away from shore, and he puts on his outer garment, which might have been leather, we don't know for sure, but he just dives into the sea, and he's not waiting for the boats, he's not waiting for anything. It's interesting, his zeal shows here. He just wants to get to shore to meet Jesus. And so he dives in to get there as fast as possible. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the account where Peter was the first one, in fact the only one, when Jesus was walking on the water, who said, "I bet I can do that." So he says, "Lord, you bid me to come to you," and so he gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. So he's a fearless kind of person. His emotions and his zeal often runs ahead, and in this particular case, he just throws himself overboard and swims for all he's worth to get to shore. Now, when they finally get to shore, what did they find? Verse 9. The other ones brought the boat in. They had a charcoal fire was there. It had fish laid out on it already. And there was bread available. And Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. That's basically what he had done.
Where did the fish come from?
There's a lot of other references that we could look at here, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Remember that John, as he was writing, he said many other signs had Jesus done during this interval. Acts 10:41. What is Paul?
Not seen by all the people, but the witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead.
Yeah, so this is a record of the resurrection and the fact that Jesus appeared to the disciples who ate and drank with him. That was a significant thing to them. And why was it significant? It showed that Jesus' resurrection body was what?
Alive.
Was real. I mean, he was alive. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't an apparition. Ghosts don't eat. It was a real body. That when he ate and drank with them and all the other things that are involved here, that was an indication that it was a real body. He was literally resurrected. He had his new and glorified body. And the other thing that is very important here is he didn't bring the disciples on shore and say, "You fellas should bow before me. You should prepare food and serve me." What did he say?
"Come and eat.
Come and eat.
Come and eat. I have prepared for you." And you have to remember who he is. If you remember who he is, this is astounding. He prepares food for his friends. Now, what is prophetically interesting about verse 11? Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish. Now, I want to just stop there for a minute. If you look back at the original thing, when they caught the fish, and there's seven of them in the boat, what was the note there? They could hardly what? All of them together could not get that into the boat. But notice what it says down here. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And who goes to get them?
Peter.
By himself. Simon Peter went up and did what? He drew the net in, and it was full of large fish. And somewhere along the line, they were so curious about the number of fish, perhaps it was when they were going to divide it up to sell, and they were going to divide equally between the seven or whatever, but for some reason or other, they counted them, and there were what? 153 large fish.
I never understood that. It seems out of place. They gathered up a lot of fish that they had right. Somebody took time to count it and record it.
Yes, and record it. And I tell you what, I spent hours researching and looking to try to find what is the significance of 153. And I can't find any, and I can't find anybody else that has had any clue as to what is significant. Here's my take on it, and you can take it for what it's worth, which is not much. I believe that the fact that they could not pull the net to shore, it was so full, so heavy, so massive, and it says they were large fish. And when they counted them, there were 153, and that means they were large fish if all seven of them couldn't pull at the shore. So this was a massive net full of fish.
Which is more than the initial haul, right?
I don't know. I don't know if it was more or all we know for sure is that when they got to shore, there were 153 there. I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, chapter 2, and read verses 37 through 42. Now, keep in mind this. This is, if you miss this object lesson that Jesus is giving to the disciples, and particularly to Peter, if you miss this, you miss the whole implication of this passage, the whole reason why this is in here. Look what happens in Acts chapter 2. This happens just a few days after this, on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 42.
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
So as you read the account in Acts of the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, what you see is that all of the apostles were participating in drawing people in, right? they were all associated with that because of the signs of the apostles, the miracles that were happening there. That's like all seven of the disciples were fishing. They were throwing the net in. But in the end, who is it that actually delivers the message and brings them to a saving knowledge of Christ? Who is it? It's Peter. He's the one who preached the message. I mean, there were 20 or so disciples there, and they had pulled in thousands of people who were coming there and attracted by the amazing signs and miracles that were happening. But it was Peter that stood up and said, "Men and brethren, you need to hear this." And the whole account, his whole message, his preaching is recorded in Acts chapter 2. And when it comes down to the end, it says he encouraged them. He rebuked them. He encouraged them. And they were cut to the heart. And he said, "You need to repent and believe in Jesus." And that day there were over 3,000 souls. You know what? Those 3,000 were 153 fish. They were so heavy. Can you imagine the disciples looking at this and saying, "What are we going to do now? We got all of these people. What are we going to do now?" It's like back there with the net, right? What are we going to do? 153 big fish. That's what happened here. Like Pentecost, he brings in a great multitude to salvation. And by the way, the gospel net is still good. The gospel net is still good. So like these fishermen, what are some lessons for us as fishers of men? 1 Corinthians 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Would somebody read that for us? Our job is to cast the net. He supplies the believers. And it often takes many. I'm one thing that has so amazed me, I was brought up spiritually in a church that really believed that if you weren't involved in soul winning, if you hadn't been, if you weren't like Peter, that your salvation was at question. And I suffered under that teaching for a long time. I gotta tell you, folks, some people are just part of the net. Maybe your job is to be part of the net and bring them in so that Kevin can lead them to Christ. Maybe he's the Peter. Maybe it's someone else that is the Peter in their life. You just need to do what you have been gifted to do, whatever it is. Maybe you're part of the crew that built the ship. I mean, they wouldn't have caught those fish if there hadn't been a ship, right? They wouldn't have caught those if there hadn't been an oar to get them out there. Just do what God has called you to do. And let Him fill the boat. Lord, thank you so much for this object lesson. It is such a tremendous truth. And we pray that as we continue this study and look at what you have done in the life of Peter, we would profit from that time as well. Just in seeing what you have done to restore Peter and looking at that in our own lives. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.
Before we dismiss, I want to ask Bob Kostovanik a question because we had a